This is a prevailing prayer with GSW, an inspiring teaching that nurtures Christians' ability to pray right by the Spirit. This revelation will open your eyes to how to be led by the Holy Spirit in place of prayer. God bless as you listen.
I'll be teaching us today about how to put our divine power to use. One of the things that I try not to do as a Christian is that I try not to turn myself into a praying person who does not work and produce the result of my prayers. As I grew, I saw a lot of people who love to pray. They would rather stay in the church and they will pray from morning to night. Tell them it's time for evangelism, where they could actually step out of church, meet people, talk to people about Jesus, then show, demonstrate Jesus to people, pray for the sick, heal the sick, comfort those who are mourning, declare freedom for those who are in debt, deliver those who are demon-possessed, give them the opportunity to do that, and they will not show up. I remember when I was working at the parish level, every Saturday was to serve evangelism. People will come to church on Tuesday, they'll come on Sunday. Saturday morning, nobody will show. The reason people don't show up for evangelism is because they do not know that they are powerful. See, it is one thing to read it in the Bible, that ye shall receive power after the Holy Spirit has come upon you. It is another thing for people to know that they are powerful. You see, when you know you have something, they don't beg you to show it off. There are some of us, our best clothes, the most expensive, we keep them so that on the day that we have, that we are supposed to do the most show up of our life, maybe a birthday or a wedding, or the wedding of a child, or we have wedding anniversary, or a very special occasion, we deliberately wear our show-off attire, knowing that all eyes will be on us, and we have to look super delectable on that day. We will deliberately go all out. I remember we were at Abuja, there was sister, what's her name? She was getting married. My sister in Abuja, I remember her name. And then she was getting married. And I saw that all the sisters, they went to get makeup artists. I remember that when I was ready to leave for the event, Dr. Ade was telling me that, they're coming to do makeup for me. I was like, hey, why? Because it is a day of joy. You don't want to go out normally. You want to go out. You want to go out shining. See, you want to look, go out looking extra beautiful for the wedding, for the bride, to honor the bride. And then you are going to see all your siblings and you really want to look, you want to look good. And that is because we know that we have the ability to show off when we have the means to. It is not humility that makes a man not show off evangelism. It is most likely fear or believing that I have to talk to people. I have to go and meet them. I'm shy. They will be asking questions. I don't know how to answer them. Sometimes we will walk and walk and walk. We will not send anybody to talk to. Or we talk to some people, they will just turn their back on us. or they will just embarrass us. So a lot of people they don't want to do evangelism because of it. They are doing it out of self-consciousness. They feel this is so stressful. But get them a band. Get the musician. I'm not kidding. I was head of evangelism for many churches, many parishes of the same church, rather. Get them a band with music, a trumpeter. Let them carry banner. And we invite them if generally with a banner. We invite you to this program, and then let the two of them carry banner. Let them dress well, and then give them music so that they can dance. You will see how. They wouldn't mind that evangelism that they combine with entertainment, where somebody is blowing da Jesus da 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 da, they are doing gigi gigi gigi, and then you see the people that normally will be shy to go out of evangelism. You see them on the streets. Hey, they'll be dancing. They'll be sharing tracks. They'll be dancing. They will say, "Come for our program. Come for our program. It's tomorrow. Jesus will be there." The protection of the herd. Under the protection of the herd, they will come out. They will dance. They will say, "We went out for Jesus. We did it for Jesus. We did this. We did that for Jesus." But that's one that they just did with the cover of music and maybe a car in front and the car at the back. And sometimes police officers or law officers will be there to guide the transport, and they will just cause an unnecessary commotion on the streets, usually produce very little results. Even those who come for that program, many of them will not stay. The reason is because it is lacking the most important element, which I'm going to show us this evening. For the Christian, we are given power. But you will notice that the power we are given is very, very different from the power that a magician puts to work. If you put a Christian on the side, you put a magician on the side, and they are facing a crowd, the magician or illusionist aim to trick the people. Aim to do one or two or three tricks that will make people think, "Wow, never seen that before. My eyes, wow, I was counting three and now it suddenly is five. I was counting five and suddenly it's 10. Wow, how did he do that?" A magician will give you that effect to show you that he has the ability to trick your eyes, and then you begin to have a lot of questions in your mind. A Christian, however, has the power to make your life better. He does not need to convince you by doing magic. His intention is to make your life better, which means that the Christian would have to interact with you. The Christian, a magician, can interact with a can do magic for a crowd that he does not know, that he has no discussion with. He will just stay there. But some magicians don't even talk. They'll just be acting, and then they'll be pulling out all the tricks, and people will be clapping for them, but they will not say a word. However, a Christian must engage. You see, you cannot demonstrate your power without interaction. I talked about four or five classes ago, and I said it is one-on-one interaction that is key for the supernatural in the believer to speak forth. There has to be an engagement. And the engagement is not the crowd engagement in which somebody is drumming and they are holding banners and they are sharing tracks and they are making noise. No. That's not the engagement. The engagement is the kind of engagement Jesus had with that man by the pool of Bethesda, where Jesus Christ said to him, "Will you be healed? Will you be made whole?" The kind of engagement Jesus had with Bartimaeus, the blind man, who said, "Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me." That kind of engagement is very important to see yourself working miracles. Jesus Christ sent his disciples out to have that kind of engagement with Israel. If you read your Bible again, you will notice that he sent them out 2 by 2 to 35 locations, 70 of them. Some other scriptures said there were 72. Some said there were 70. But he sent them out 2 by 2. And then when they were coming back, they were the ones that brought the crowd that Jesus fed, the 5,000. They did so many miracles that when they were coming back, the crowd just followed them. The crowd wanted to know, if you servants can do all these miracles, where is your master? So they said, oh, we are going back to him. He's in the wilderness somewhere. And then by the time they came back, they brought with them thousands of people. Go and read your Bible again. It was the disciples that brought the 5,000 that Jesus fed. The Bible said they followed, the crowd thronged them. The crowd followed them when they were coming back, and the crowd followed them because the crowd saw the miracles. So it is very important that a believer understands that there is a power at work in you, that when you engage it and you put it to work, it would make you sell Jesus better. It would also show forth the glory of the anointing that you have in you. Some years back, as a young minister, I was given the task of leading an evangelism team somewhere in K2. At that time, the church I was attending decided that they wanted to do a medical outreach. And the population of the church was less than 50. The pastor and some other people went to get some drugs. We got like two or three doctors who would attend. They would promise people that they will come in for free medical checkup, free medical checkup, and that they would also get priests, eyeglasses if we notice that they have eye problems. So we were inviting those who had eye issues and those who had all forms of health problems for this medical outreach. So we got a lot of materials. We got some nurses and doctors who would attend to people. These were just to get a crowd to our church. We were trying to get members, and we noticed that normal evangelism was not working. So we decided to use that approach, and this would cost us money, but we decided that let's go. So we got all the medical supplies, we got the professionals. It was now up to us to announce to everybody that come for free medical checkup and so on. So they gave me that job. I was the youngest minister in the church. I was a youth pastor. So I went out with a band, a music band. And I went through the streets of K2 Ekwusi with some team. And at every junction, I would scream, glory, glory, glory. Jesus is calling you to today's medical outreach at RCCG, Disciple Worship Center number 16, Ogulano. I was at every junction, I would scream, and people would come out. They would just watch me. And then we went from there to there to there to there. We went all over. The whole of the evangelism drive took like 3 hours. By the time I got back to church, I was very tired, but I felt I'd done my job. I felt I'd completed my assignment, right? So, the pastor of the church got a lot of elderly pastors. So the idea was you bring in people that needed the drugs, they go straight to the medical doctors so that the doctors can find out what is wrong with them. When they leave the medical doctors, they would go to the pastors so that the pastors would know what is wrong with them. Maybe they have typhoid or headache or malaria or whatever. Pastors would pray for them. But after the pastors had prayed for them, they would go to the dispensary to where the pharmacists were, so that the pharmacists would then use the same diagnosis to give them drugs. That way, we would bring them in, they would be diagnosed. They would not skip prayer. They would go through prayer first. Then they would go to doctors of the pharmacists to get their drugs. That was the format. But of course, you know that the drugs we've gathered was not going to be useful for treatment of some diseases. The drugs would work for malaria, would work for cough, we work for maybe we have some of those normal minor stuff. But if you say you want to have like you want to do fibroid operation, we cannot do anything like that. If you say you have glaucoma or anything, we can just recommend that this is what is wrong with you, go to the hospital, but we wouldn't be able to take care of that. So then people came. The people came. We basically emptied out the fruit markets at Keto. People went to tell people and who are coming. Crowd was coming, and there was a crowd. So I sat in the church and I saw the crowd coming in. I knew many of them wouldn't stay. They just came for the free medical stuff, for the freebies. And where I was seated was the first time I would see that number of people in our church at the same time. Was quite a crowd. I remember I was with my younger sister's husband. She had not married him at the time. He came to visit me and he sat in the church. So I sat beside him. We were both just talking. And then one of the pastors needed to use the restroom. And that pastor came to call me and he said, "Ah, Albinga, please, can you deputize for me? I need to use the restroom." Which means I had to go to the altar and sit where that pastor was seated so that we can attend to the crowd who are going to the pastors for prayer before getting their drugs. So I stood up and I went to sit in the seat that Mommy Olabi vacated. And then she already had a crowd in front of her. I lined up a queue of people that wanted her to pray with them. And there are 12 other pastors. So you can see the number of people there with a long queue for everybody. Excuse me. And so when I got there, I was youngest. People were like, "Ah, what is this boy doing here? You know, what is this boy doing? Among all the big pastors, ordained pastors." I was not ordained at the time. But I was the one that led the evangelism drive. I'm going somewhere. I was the one that shouted about Jesus throughout the community. So everybody knew my face. They knew this was the guy that we heard his voice. This was the one that came to call us. So as I stood there, one of the ladies, the first in front, came forward for me to pray with her. So when she got to me, I asked her, "What is wrong?" She said, "When I run, I get tired easily. When I play with my friends, I cannot play for long. My lips will be shaking, my body will be quivering. I don't know what is wrong with me. I've gone to the hospital, but doctors are always talking. They will talk to my mommy, they will talk to my daddy, but they don't tell me what is really wrong. That's why I've come for prayer, that God will heal me." "Oh, okay." I laid my hands on her. I said, "In Jesus' name, my God." The anointing of the Holy Spirit rushed back. Well, be my first time ever to see the power of the Holy Spirit pick somebody up in front of me, suspend her in the air, and then begin to twirl her. She was going round and round and round and round. As if, if you've ever seen a weaver, someone that is weaving something using like a wool, and then there's this spinning machine, and then this girl was spinning vertically, spinning round and round with her two hands extended around her, and she was going round and round like Okoto. I've forgotten the English name for that, but she was just twirling, and everybody in the church stopped. It would be the first time that day that they would see something like that. It caught me by surprise. Caught everybody by surprise because I wasn't expecting it. I just wanted to pray with the person and tell her, "Go and get your drugs and go home." Right? And then she started. And as she was started, I started calling for help. To be sincere, I said, "Get me an usher," because there was no usher. Nobody expected anybody to fall under the anointing. There was no usher. So they get me an usher. Somebody get me an usher. Come, come, come. Schedule. So one usher came. I needed a female usher because this was a young lady. And then They were trying to hold her, but she couldn't be held. She was young, she was like 13, 14. But she there was this force was powerful. So nobody could hold her. So they just surrounded her so that she wouldn't injure herself, declared all the chairs. And after some time, she fell to her face. And then she stood up and she ran. The boat. The church, like, no. Streets. She told me at the beginning that she couldn't run, that she was always weak. Something she was running and 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 running. And running, and running, and running. Wonderful. When she eventually calmed down, pulled her hand and said, "How are you feeling now?" She said, "I have power, I have energy, power." I said, "Let me see, what was the thing the doctor said was wrong with you?" The doctors, I couldn't read their, I couldn't read their diagnosis. So I said, "Okay, go to the pharmacist and show it to them so that maybe they will give you some drugs." And she got to the pharmacy, and the mother was had heard at home, so the mother came, and the mother saw, and the mother held her by the hand, and they left the church. Guess what? Let's assume that the number of people that were on that queue before were 20. By the time this girl finished her drama, all the other queues were empty. Everybody was all lined up in front of me. You see, they saw, and they were like, what? There is something about this young man. And that was because of the evangelism. I'm telling you the secret behind it. It was because I went out and I was shouting the name of Jesus everywhere. So people had come to. So the Lord Jesus was like, I cannot allow this guy to do religion after I told everybody that. For your healing, call for your healing. Let them be healed. Let him display me. He has shouted me. Let him, Lord, then show me forth. I started praying for people. All sorts of miracles were happening in the crowd. And suddenly the lady and the child that went earlier, about an hour later, they came back. And the lady, the mother, came with the child and started weeping. Oh, what is wrong? The girl was born with a hole in the heart. The girl that was running was born with a hole in the heart, and she wasn't meant to live up to 14 or 15 without surgery. So the older she was getting, the more the hole became an issue. That was why she was always tired. And that day when I prayed with her, she began to spin. The hole was closing. You see, I didn't know that. It was my logical mind that made me give you this explanation, because she was going round and round and round, spinning everywhere. So you will be thinking maybe it's a demonic something, or no, the hole in the heart. It was being sutured by the spirit, and the whole of her body was sutured with this. That's the best way I can put it. So now they went to the hospital. And there was no hole in the heart again. My God. My God. This event was caught on video, by the way. My God. I saw that day that there is a divine power that's at work in the believer. That if the believer will stop being self-conscious, the believer will become a deliverer. He would deliver those who are sick, but he has to deliver them in the name and in the spirit of Jesus. So it is important that you have the consciousness that I'm no longer who I used to be. I now have the power of the Son of God at work in me. I am now full of the divine power of the Son of God. Therefore, I am unstoppable. I have power. You must always remember that you do have power. And you must not be one of those Christians who would then, now, after you become born again full of the Holy Spirit, who will still have that mindset of running to people to say, let them pray for me. Let me say this again. You know, we all gather together. We have been praying for a month. Some of us joined almost all the time. Some of them just joined as soon as we could join. Some joined only for this hour when Baragwanath was minister. Some others joined at other time or when they want to pray, they join. But the one thing that you should know about being a son of God and being a child of God is that a child of God who is not conscious of who he or she is the one that goes jumping from church to church, looking for pastor to pastor, chasing apostle to apostle, thinking that there is anointing or power or freedom or deliverance in the hand of any man outside of the Spirit of God that is in him or her. The moment a Christian begins to chase pastors, he or she has already conceded that there is no power in him. Now, I've heard pastors say, oh, iron sharpens iron. A light cannot see its own under. That is why we go from power. That is the most absurd explanation for stupidity in Christianity. You see, because you are given the Holy Spirit, who is the light of all light, so that whatever you need to do in your walk with God, He will show it to you. You have to wean yourself off being a Christian and yet being a child. The book of Galatians, chapter 4, says that an heir, as long as he's yet a child, if you are still a born again Christian and in your mind, if you have not spoken to Baragwanath, your problem cannot be solved. You are yet a child. As long as you are yet a child, others will lead you by the nose. You would never be mature. As long as you are not mature, you cannot be called a son. You are a son, but you cannot be vouched for as a son. You know how God said about Jesus, this is my beloved son, in whom I am well pleased. Aha. God vouched for him. In Israel, fathers vouch for their children when they do the bar mitzvah. They say, this is my son. His name is so and so. When he speaks, take it as I am the one speaking. But for many Christians, God cannot say that about you because you have this mentality of running after people to pray for you, of running after people. So you don't bother to put the power of God in your life to work. Always you are like, oh, have you, there's this another apostle. Yeah, they said they're doing one meeting in Abuja, you will go. They are doing one in Kafaranja, you will go. You are chasing. It is an African Pentecostalism problem that has created religiously minded people who do not have the power to manifest God for themselves. The same set of people that will join Hallelujah Challenge will be the same set that will go for NSSPDC, will be the same one that will go for MFM prayer. It has become a religious tourism thing. From Shiloh to RCCG to GSWMI, they just move. There is no power display. They are still afraid of witches, afraid of wizards. What they are really looking for, nobody can tell. Even they don't know anymore. Even they can't tell. I'm a sister. One day I saw that they said they were doing a prayer in Lagos and Pastor Jerese will be there. And then I saw a video, she was doing selfie in that crowd. I was like, okay, so she later I saw her Christ Embassy again. Then I saw, I was like, why? What is wrong with this person? Surely, is it that she's bored? Or she just does not understand who she is in Christ. That kind of a person cannot put the divine power of God to work. Why? Because she has mortgaged it out to an outsider. See, she had already in her subconscious elevated those that she saw as maybe pastors or apostles or what have you, elevated them far above the placement of the Holy Spirit in her life. And therefore, when she prays, she does not believe in her own prayer. So she would rather go to somebody that will say, okay, so I said, oh, rah, rah, and then it is a general problem with African Pentecostalism. It is a problem that personally I think a lack of enlightenment and the fact that many of the preachers do not mind the fact that they just wanted to see him. They just want to see a crowd of people. They do not care about the growth of the people, the nurturing of the people, the maturity of the people, and seeing them become as Christ is. They don't care about that. So you see that even in the theme of their programs and how they teach people. They teach people to be subjected to them all their life so that they can continue to milk the same sheep over and over and over again. And that kills the divinity in every believer. Kills it. Because the more you do not believe in what you have, the more you cannot manifest what you have. And you cannot deny what Christ has given you. See, he has given it to you. So if you don't make use of it, or you didn't take advantage of it, or you don't put it to good use, you cannot blame the Lord. You have to then tell yourself the truth. Why am I still here? If a Christian is sick, for example, he or she would assume that the solution to that sickness is sin, but I'm in God's hand. That kind of a thinking is not only dangerous, it shows that that Christian is not willing to solve problems and he or she is not willing to grow. A young man came to me one day. Now, this is a man working with First Bank, First Bank, Senegal. Has a wife. The wife is a psychologist. He doesn't come to church. He's born again, but he doesn't come to church. And whenever he's in Lagos, he would bring his wife and child to church, drop them off, wife and children, male and female, drop them off, go home to rest. Then he'll pick them after church. But we all know him. So after church, he may hang around to just say hello. He will tell you who is sleeping. He has a flight to catch tomorrow. He has this to do. But he's a Christian. We all know he's born again. But work, it was his excuse. So a day came, and this young man went to notice that he went to pee, and he was peeing blood. He was urinating blood, and he ran to the hospital. When he got to the hospital, they told him that he had a cancerous tumor on his kidney and it needed to be operated. They told him it could cost him his life. I was with Pastor Tunde Adelakun and some other pastors. On a Tuesday evening, we finished service. We were leaving church when this man was sitting in his car. He pressed his horn. Beep, 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 beep. We all looked like, ah, who is there? We saw he was the one. He told the pastor to come into his car, told me to also come in. I came in, and then he began to weep. What happened? He showed us the doctor's report. Children were young. Now, this man was born again. He heard that news at the hospital. His reaction was not anger. Because naturally, if you come into your house and you saw a snake in your sitting room, your reaction will not be to run. If you have children in the house, your reaction will be to kill the snake. No matter how timid you may think you are, I have killed the snake before, and I killed the snake because it came into my house when my children were at home. There was nothing you can. If my children were not at home, I would most likely just lock it in the house and I will leave. I'm not kidding, because I don't like stress. But the children were at home, and I wasn't going to sleep in the same house with the snake and the children at the same time. The snake has to die, and there was somebody to call. So I killed the snake. I didn't have to pick my phone and say, "Come in, my dad, come." No, I went to the kitchen, got something good, wore a pair of trainers, came, walked into the house, looked for it, found it, and killed it. I didn't have to mortgage it out. I didn't have to delegate it. It was a mess that was in my house, and it has to be corrected. And I didn't have to depend on a third party. However, when they give you the news, when they gave him the news, he didn't react the way I reacted with the snake. He fell apart. At the time he was telling us the story, he has already accepted defeat. Again, Christian, full of the Holy Spirit. It's like I said, they have not been up and being with fellowship. But that does not matter. This is your body. Body. It is the truth. It's mine. This is my body. If a stranger is in my body, I have the right to deal with the stranger. It is my body. It is not the stranger's body. So if something comes into my spirit, there's a way I would act. He didn't act that way. He acted the way many Christians in Africa act. When we see a problem, we just assume it's that the enemy has gotten us, or it is the will of God, or life has happened to us, or Nigeria has happened to us, or wasn't the right way to think. He didn't recognize his divine power. He didn't recognize that speaking in tongues was not English. If you speak in tongues, it automatically means you are full of a strange power. That is the evidence that there is a strange power at work in you. Therefore, you have a consciousness, a deliberate consciousness. I speak in tongues, which means nobody can take me for a ride. Nobody can cheat me. Nobody can talk to me anyhow. If you see me react to people when they try to misbehave, I cannot allow it. There is a God in me, and that God in me bows to no one, bow to no circumstances. I mean it. I will give it to you toe to toe. When I have to, I will not. I refuse to. And after people knew, I've developed a reputation for it. Once I tell them no, that is a no. I will tell them no. And they will say, bend. I'll say, I'm not bending. The God in me does not bend. And that is the attitude of somebody that knows that there is a God in him, not crying, not weeping. I said, but what the man wanted was somebody to lay hands on him, to join hands with him and pray and cure him. I said, no. I said, this will not help you. If you are an unbeliever, that will help. We pray for unbelievers, we lay hands on unbelievers, we heal them. So you're not an unbeliever, you are a Christian. You are a born again Christian. You are full of the Holy Spirit. If I do that approach for you, it will be me treating you like a toddler, like a father lacing his shoe for his 2-year-old. It's not the same thing as lacing shoe for a 40-year-old. When you lace shoe for a 40-year-old, it means the 40-year-old has either Down syndrome or another challenge or another problem. It automatically means that that person has a problem. Because if he or she is healthy, he should be able to lace his own shoe. Many of us are here. You don't pray to dress for your 30-year-old daughter. Say, ah, I will now bait my daughter. I will now dress for her. People will say, is she fine? Is she okay? Because if you are baiting for a 30-year-old, it means the 30-year-old is sick. It means the person cannot bait for themselves. So if a Christian who is born again, full of the Holy Spirit, is being laid hands on and being prayed for, it will mean that that person is a nepios baby. And that is not how to grow. So I said to him, I said, I'm not praying for you, because if I there in the car, he was like, ah, pray for me. I know my baby. I said, no. Oh, that will not help you. You can be free, you can be fine. Yeah. By laying hands on you can heal you now. But when you are sick tomorrow, what then happens? You then start looking for me. If you cannot find me, some people, a pastor will call me all the way from maybe India or America. They will call me. Their church member is sick. Then they will put a call to bribing guy in Nigeria. Pastor, you will not put the phone on speaker. Say, bribing guy, my phone is on speaker. I want you to pray for Sister A. She's not feeling fine. In my head, I'll be like, really? It's not right. The pastor, and they say, not all of us have the gift of healing. I say, no. That's the wrong philosophy. It's the wrong philosophy. Even if pastor says he doesn't have gift of healing, the sister that is sick, there is a power that is in you that sickness has no option but to bow to. You just have to understand how to put the power of God to work. And I wanted to teach that man how to do that. So I said, call me on the phone tomorrow, 7 p.m. He said, okay, he called. When they called, I said, we pray in tongues together for 2 hours. So he began to pray. I prayed. Even though I wasn't the one that was sick, I love to pray. So let's pray. 2 hours. When 2 hours was over, I said, open the scripture. Read Isaiah. If I mention the scripture now, some people quickly write it down. They will think that they've seen one special scripture that they can. That is not what you should be targeting here. All every scripture is powerful. There are no special scriptures for anything. Any word of God with the right spirit, the word of God will activate healing. But it's a lot of us have that. But I mean, which scripture did you mention again? And Psalm 13, or Psalm 22. That is not how. That is not how. That is one of those things that the people that came before us used to do that stopped working because it limited the Holy One of Israel. I told you, we are reading from the book of Isaiah, Psalms, and Revelations. He said, yes, so you read the chapter, I read the chapter. So you read the chapter, I read the chapter. You read the chapter, I read the chapter. 1 hour. When 1 hour was over, I told him to go and sleep. The next day, he called again. He prayed for 2 hours. From where he stopped the previous day, we continued. 1 hour, I read the chapter, 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 I read the chapter. It was done. Day three, I read the chapter, I read the chapter. By this day three, his urine was already clear. Urine was already clear. He was going to the toilet and he noticed that there was no more blood. By day four, all pain was gone. Things are back to normal. Day five, he returned to the hospital. They told him that he was healed. He posted the testimony on Facebook himself. Some of my brothers here met us. He has come to our UK meetings twice. Once at Manchester, another time at another place. Forgotten the name of the place. Because after the whole episode, they relocated to the UK. But you see what? From that time till now, whenever there is a health challenge, he takes care of it. He understood that there is a power at work in him that he has to put to work. That is why I'm teaching this class this way today. I do not want Christians who are dependent on certain people saying that they are the anointed men of God. That is a lie. There's nothing like that in scripture. There was a man called Aeneas in the Bible. The Bible said for 8 years he has been sick, but he was born again. Then Peter got with their cutters and they told Peter that, our brother Aeneas, suddenly he just couldn't move his leg again. We have put him in the sun outside. We put him in the sun every day so that the sun will beat him a little, so that he will not petrify or diminish in the room. So we have put him in the sun. Peter said, is that not Aeneas? Yes. Is he not born again? He is. He speaks in tongues. I feel this guy with the Holy Ghost. Said, yes, sir. You remember him? Yes, sir. You are the one, but you are the one. You feed him with the Holy Ghost, I forgot you. You are the one. You baptize him, you feed him with the Holy Ghost. He's now sick, yes. Peter was angry. Bible said, Peter stood up, went to the passage, opened the door, and then he looked at it. He said, Aeneas, the Lord Jesus has healed you. You lazy bunker. I mean, you have to. The guy got off. off. He didn't lay hands on him. He didn't pray for him. I was like, what's wrong with you? Get out of that place. Well, people are lying down saying they are sick. You too, you are lying down. You don't ask you juices. Deliberately forming sickness for us. That is the mindset a believer must have. That is your synesis. That is your consciousness. We must not finish this 30 days prayer. And then we enter the month of March. And the first thing you begin to do again, let me pray. Why it is good to pray all the time? We do not pray all the time because of our needs. We pray ceaselessly because angels ascend and descend upon us. You have to understand what that means. Maybe I'll teach about that tomorrow. So that you understand why Christians pray without ceasing. We don't pray without ceasing because we have problems. People say that Bible says we should pray always. Does not mean that in your head should not mean a Christian is always having problems. Therefore, a Christian is always praying. No. No. Anybody that interprets that scripture like that is going to be in trouble because he doesn't understand the things of God. The reason we pray all the time as believers and why we pray in the spirit is because as watchmen, as born-again Christians who are full of the Holy Ghost, we stay prayed up so that angels can ascend and descend. We are living portals through which angels ascend to heavens and they descend upon us. They ascended and descended upon Jesus. They are ascending and descending upon us every day as we pray. Angels take assignments, instructions from God. They bring these instructions to the world. They take fact-finding, real-time, what do they call that thing? Reports. They take it from this world and they take it to heaven daily. And they ascend and descend upon sons of God. They don't ascend and descend upon, they only ascend and descend upon believers. Jesus said so. And so I have experienced it several times that the Lord will tell me certain instructions, this. And as I'm saying it, the Lord will say, oh, there'll be a dispatch. They will bring the report. So I know what I'm talking about. So we pray consistently for that reason. But it is not because our life is always full of trouble. No, my own life is not full of trouble. God has delivered me from all troubles years ago. I now live in the fullness of the joy of the Holy Ghost. I mean that, and I'm not saying it as sweet, sweet words. No. No. And I know many people like me who the Lord has delivered them from all troubles of issues of life years ago. They go through their life now daily, just pleasing the Lord and ensuring that the will of God is done and ensuring that they keep in line with the word of God that they might lead the church in the right direction as led by the Spirit. Is there a divine power at work in you? Is the answer yes? Is the answer yes? Are you sure there's a divine power at work in you? If you're sure, from today, that is the consciousness you have that there is a divine power at work in me. I'm not going to allow that power to be latent or useless. No. I'm putting that power to use. When I pray, my hands are on my body. I speak forth to my body. My body yield. I'm healthy. I'm strong. I'm able to do great and mighty things in Christ. Well, I belong to God, you see? And then my finances, that is the same principle I apply to it. For this divine power that's at work in me is at work in every area of my life, ensuring that my life is a well-watered garden, and therefore making me a worthy ambassador of Christ. If Christ indeed has become the center of your life, you will see how easy it will be for you to preach Jesus. It will see. I will be in the public several times, sometimes with my team. I'll be in a public place, somebody will come and greet me. Ha, your brother Gwinga, you came to minister in this place. This happened. They will, even if I don't want to tell people that I'm a Christian, people will come. I'm happy. Why? Because Christ has shown me through that display of his power that I'm a worthy ambassador of the glory of the anointing. That I can shine the light of the anointing to the whole world and tell them the truth of who Christ is, who is at work in me. Glory to God. And that is the consciousness. As we round off our prayer for this month, I want you to hold on to that. You must not get to March 2nd and you are still writing prayer requests and crying. You must never go back. You must never go back there. Because once you go back there, the cycle will continue. You will still go back there again and again. But once you develop the right kind of mindset, you will see that your journey will be upward. The problems of yesterday will not come back again. They will be solved. You will move on to better challenges. New challenges will come. You will also solve them. Then you move on to the new one. Challenges will come. You solve them. And that way you'll be growing. So instead of being in one spot, going about in circle, chasing men of God up and down, and looking for what is not lost, you will see that you begin to walk the path of the upward and the forward only. And that is what God desires for every believer. Glory to God. As you bless, I declare you are blessed. Declare the hand of God is upon you. I declare that you are a blessing. That the power of God that's at work in you is real and that it is potent and you can see it. You can show it off to the world. Thank you, Father, for answering our prayers. For in Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen. Let somebody shout, Glory!
Glory!
We hope you have been blessed by the teaching and revelation you heard today. For more spirit-filled teachings, please visit the ministry website at www.gswmi.com. God bless.
This isn't just a game, it's a once-in-a-generation event. The Harlem Globetrotters 100-year tour. Celebrate 100 years of high-flying dunks, 100 years of show-stopping moves, and 100 years of changing the game. Bring the whole family and be part of the legacy. This game is once in a century. Be there at Schottenstein Center on December 27th. Go to harlemglobetrotters.com for your tickets to the 100-year tour.